The courts found him innocent, but the crowds called for his blood. The leaders rejected him. The soldiers mocked him. They killed him. They beat him. They flogged him. They thrust a crown of thorns upon his head. They nailed him to a cross. They crucified him. Darkness fell. The disciples scattered. The father turned his face away, and he died. How can that be a good Friday? I mean, I wonder if you've ever pondered that for a moment. I mean, those were the events as they unfolded on that Friday. How is that good? Why do we call it good nearly 2,000 years later? See, I think we can only call it good if we understand the background, if we understand the circumstances, if we understand the implications, which is why we need to remember the beginning and Genesis chapter 3. Remember, even Genesis 3 has a context, and its context is the good creation. Remember, right at the start, it is a good creation. God, the sovereign creator, had made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And he saw that all he had made, and it was very good. At the pinnacle of God's creating work was man and woman created in his image, entrusted to steward the world and everything in it. Adam and Eve enjoy peace and freedom and joy and life with just one condition. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The end of chapter 2 finishes, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They were completely vulnerable before each other and yet with no fear. Nakedness here is a pointer to their innocence, a reminder that they had nothing to hide, nothing to cover up, no guilt, no shame, no fear. It is a good creation and all is good until it went bad. And it did go bad. You see, a crafty serpent deceived them into thinking God was neither good nor holy. The serpent made out that he was really just a big grumpy, and he really didn't want the woman to be all that she could be. A foolish woman believed a creature rather than her creator. She followed the lust of her eyes and the desires of her heart. And a weak man cowered in the corner, failing to step up and lead, failing to stop her. So together they took and they ate of the forbidden tree. They discarded God's rule in favor of self-rule, and with it a ghastly consequence. Chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. No longer pure, no longer innocent with nothing to hide. Now they are guilty and ashamed with everything to hide. Guilty because they were wrong to take and eat. Ashamed because they've caused so much damage. Now exposed. Now terrified, they hide. They have a desperate need to cover up. To cover up the guilt. To cover up the shame. Of course, to cover their guilt, well, that will require payment. Because the wages of sin is death. To cover up their shame will require restoration. To make right the disorder and devastation they've caused. Oh, and they'll need to cover up. They'll need to cover their sin and their guilt and their shame if they are ever to be in God's presence again. And they try. They try, don't they? They sew together fig leaves. It's almost pathetic, isn't it? Thinking fig leaves are going to solve the problem. And of course, it didn't. So here is their great need in the midst of sin. How will they cover up? How will they cover up their sin? How will they cover up their guilt? How will they cover up their shame? How will they hide their nakedness? Well, don't get excited. I have just one verse I want to look at today. But it will be the usual length. I want us to turn for a moment to a very important verse at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis. Right at the end, in verse 21, we read these simple words. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and he clothed them. I want us to notice two things from this verse. I want you to notice, firstly, the gracious covering. Will you notice that it is the Lord God who made the garments? It is the Lord God who clothed them. Now, let that wash over you just for a moment. Remember, God is the offended party. He's the one who's been wronged. He's the one who's been insulted. He's the one who's been discarded. And yet he takes the initiative to cover their shame and their nakedness. While they reject him, he reaches out to them. He has not turned his back on those he created. He has not given up on those he loves. No, he pursues them. And he pursues their good as he does so. He made them clothes, enduring, lasting clothes, especially when compared to the fig leaves. God made them. God clothed them. One writer says that God moves from resting from the work of creation to restoring in the work of covering. From resting from the work of creation to restoring in the work of covering. It's God who works to cover their guilt. It's God who works to cover their shame. It's God who works to cover the consequences of their sin. It's Him who comes to them. And it's Him who provides covering. The same author writes, God provides adequate protection to cover their embarrassment and their presence in the new hostile environment to which they will be banished. God covers them. He clothes them. And in that act, we see divine grace. We see the God who takes the initiative to reach out and to reverse the consequence of sin. I hope you see that today. That the God we worship today is not the grumpy who doesn't want what's best for us. He is the gracious God who knows what's best and will provide it. But will you notice back in Genesis chapter 3 that even then, the covering came at a great cost. It came at a great cost. You see, the Lord God made garments, but did you pick it up? He made garments of skin. To provide the skin that covered their nakedness, something had to die. You can't get the skin of an animal without its death first. Without wanting to be silly, think for a moment of egg and bacon. It's a good thought, isn't it? Unless, of course, you're hungry and now you're thinking, oh, egg and bacon. See, the chicken makes a sacrifice, doesn't it? But it's really just a deposit. That's all it is. But for the pig, he's got to give it all. You don't have bacon and a living pig. See, he has to make the sacrifice. And for them to get clothes of skin, an animal had to die. There had to be a death. To clothe them, to cover their guilt and shame, required sacrifice. Real, complete sacrifice. The shedding of blood, the death of another. And yet that shouldn't surprise us. Because from the very beginning, God has warned that is the consequence of sin. It will require death. Of course, we are fools, aren't we? We are fools if we think we can cover up guilt and cover up shame and cover up sin at no cost. And yet, isn't that exactly what we want? We want a cheap covering. Now, to cover our sin costs. It costs life. From the very start, the work of covering required the shedding of blood and the loss of life. And so in the midst of us noticing God's grace, what we must notice as well is God's holiness, His justice, His righteousness. Oh, you see, in His grace, He provides the clothes. But in His holiness and justice, He demands the price. That is how it works. A gracious covering at a great cost. One's always got to be careful as the preacher not to say what the passage doesn't say and not to infer what can't be inferred. But I want to suggest this morning that the threads we see in Genesis chapter 3 can be followed through the scriptures. And as we follow the threads that we read in chapter 3, we will see them become trajectories that lead us to other places. As we see in Genesis 3, God providing a lasting covering of guilt and shame through the death of another, so threads begin to form. Trajectories are sent. Foundations are laid. And if we are to follow the threads of Genesis chapter 3, they may well take us to Leviticus chapter 16, for example. They might take us to that glorious passage in Leviticus chapter 16, reminding us that the blood of a sacrificed animal will cover the sins of God's people so that they can stand in the presence of God once more. And if we keep following the threads, eventually they will lead us to a glorious Christ, to a glorious Christ, and that first Good Friday. See, the gracious covering and the great cost meet together in God's Son that very first Friday. Just think of how He's described. Think of how His own Father names Him in Matthew chapter 1. Remember, and God sent an angel to Joseph, who's now petrified that his wife, his fiancée, is pregnant. And the angel says to Joseph, look, but Muniwadi, it's all okay. Take her as your wife, but give him the name Jesus. Why? Do you remember Matthew chapter 1? Because He will save His people from their sins. Remember Romans chapter 3, as we follow the thread. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. He offered him as a sacrifice to pay the penalty, to pay the ransom, to cover the guilt and the shame. A little later in the same book, chapter 5, we read, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. They'll be made clean. Their sin will be covered. Their guilt will be covered. They will be washed clean. They will be declared righteous. I asked Sue to read from Hebrews earlier on in the service because of two verses where the writer says, he reminds them, he says, remember the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean? Well, that sanctifies them. It cleans them. It purifies them so that they are outwardly clean. And then the writer says this. He says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will he cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? Well, you see, if the blood of goats and bulls can outwardly sanctify, how much more can the blood of the perfect, innocent Son of God as he dies on the cross? How much more will his blood cleanse? How much more will his death cover us up? Isn't it interesting that if you were to jump ahead to the very end, why is it that in heaven you are not naked? Because in heaven you are clothed in the robes of righteousness that you've received from Jesus Christ. That is why there is no nakedness and shame and guilt in heaven, because the righteousness of Christ covers us. Do you see? Do you see why this is Good Friday? Because at the cross, God graciously provided. At the cross, the Son lovingly sacrificed so that you and I could be covered, so that our sin could be forever dealt with, that our guilt could be removed, the penalty is paid. Our shame is gone because we are clothed in righteousness. Sin has been covered. And so today we can find peace and freedom and joy and life. Because today our sins are covered by the cross of Christ. Dear friend, do you know that? Do you know that? I'm not asking you, do you know that up here? I'm not asking you that. I'm asking, do you know that here? Has the great gospel news of Good Friday grabbed you? Because here's the thing, you don't need me to tell you you're a sinner. That's what your wife's there for. I mean, everybody, you know that. You know that you're not perfect. You know you make mistakes. You know you get it wrong. You know that life is up and down for you. You know that you botch it. You don't need me to tell you that. Your own life tells you that. You're your own witness to that. But here's what I do want to tell you. It doesn't have to stay that way. Your sin can be dealt with. You can find peace and freedom and joy and life because God sent His Son to cover it. Isn't that great news? I wonder if you know that. I wonder if you've grabbed hold of that for yourself. It might be you've come with a family member today. It might be you've come with friends today. And it might be you don't know the covering that Christ provides. It might be you want to speak to somebody. Well, if you can't speak to the person who brought you, I'd love to chat to you. Peter, who you saw up front, would love to chat to you. Denzel would love to chat to you. In fact, we've got little tracts here at the front. And we'll be available up front. Come and get a little booklet from us. Maybe sign up for the Christianity Explored course that's going to start in a couple of weeks' time, where we'll just talk about this Jesus and who He is and what He came to do for us so that you can get to know Him better. My guess, though, is that many of us here, we do know the glorious Christ. We do know what He did for us on the cross that Good Friday. And my guess is that's why we've come today. We've come today because we want to remember that. We want to commemorate what Jesus did for us all those years ago. Well, can I say to you today, you cannot come to Good Friday and remain neutral. See, if you come today to the foot of the cross, if you come to remember, then remember when you go, you must be different. And so Good Friday today is going to require of you a gospel consecration. You can see I had the word consecration in my head because it was one of our readings this week. Remember earlier in the week in our Bible readings, we read it? As you commemorate God's hand of deliverance, what should you do? You should consecrate yourselves to Him. That's what that Hebrews passage says as well. It says, when you understand what Jesus has done for you, when you understand His cleansing, then you know what you should do? You should serve the living God. You should give yourself to this God. The God you turned your back on many years ago, the God you rebelled against in the Garden of Eden, that God, you turn around and you come back to Him. You ask Him for forgiveness and you say, I'm giving my life to you now because you gave your life for me. You see, in response to God's provision of His Son, we must give ourselves to Him. We've got to stop living for ourselves. Do you see how that will be so countercultural in our modern world? See, our modern world says, look after you. Look after number one. Well, Good Friday. Good Friday says, no, you serve Jesus. Good Friday says, offer your body as a living sacrifice to Him. Good Friday says, stop living for yourself and start serving the living God. Pursue righteousness. Learn to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. Learn to flee sin. Learn to fight sin in your life. Learn to recognize sin in your life and then run as far away from it as you can. Learn to walk in obedience. Have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Walk in humility and obedience. And of course, tell the world that God is not finished working, for He is still restoring creation to Himself. And so take the good news of the Son who died on a cross so that many others might clothe themselves in the robes of righteousness. See, here is the temptation, dear friend. You will come to church today and you will agree with what the pastor said. You will nod in agreement and assent, and you might even pat me on the back and say, good job, especially if I finish quickly. But here is your great temptation today, to leave this place the same way in which you arrived. Because I'll tell you right now, if you can leave here today the same way you arrived, you might have sung a few songs and you might have listened to a preacher, but you have not encountered the Christ who saves you from your sins. Because when you meet Him at the foot of the cross, He will change you today and every day henceforth. You will not be able to leave here when you meet Him. When you encounter Him, you will not be able to leave here on Good Friday unmoved, unchanged, untransformed. Because His death, the glorious Christ's death, demands change. And so we must leave this place knowing we leave in the service of the King who clothed us in his righteousness. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment to be quiet, to reflect on those words as we prepare our hearts and minds to commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in the way he instructed us to by coming to the Lord's table.